Hey, good morning. Let's try this again. Doing good today? Hey, as Pastor Jerry mentioned to you, we're beginning a new series of teachings we're calling Postcards, where we're looking at these really small New Testament letters. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and grab one. We're going to look today at this little postcard called Philemon. Philemon. I'm not making that up. It's in your New Testament. If you'll go toward the end of your New Testament, you'll keep moving past all the books that start with T. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, then you'll find Philemon. If you hit Hebrews or James, slam on brakes and back up. Or if you're really smart and really spiritual, just use the table of contents. That will get you straight there, okay? Philemon. Philemon, just like the rest of the books in the New Testament, takes place in a very specific cultural setting. The first century AD in a Greco-Roman world, in the Roman Empire. And sometimes when you read something like Philemon, it's helpful to know a little bit of the cultural setting so that you can better appreciate what's going on. And you have to remember that in the Roman Empire of the first century, common to the people of the Roman Empire was the presence of slaves. It was not uncommon at all. Slavery was widespread on a couple of different fronts. It was widespread just in the sheer number of slaves who made up the Roman Empire. Some historians estimate that one out of every three people in the Roman Empire was legally classified as a slave, 33% of the population. So it was widespread just in the sheer number of people who held the status of slave. It was also widespread in the sheer, just the disparity of the forms of slavery that you could find. You know, as an American, I have a very specific image of slavery in my mind. When I hear the word slave or slavery, I have a picture, a mental picture, and it's this horrific, inhumane treatment of people that couldn't be any uglier. And within the Roman Empire, you had that form of slavery that took place. That was a reality. You also had another completely different end of the spectrum, slaves who really acted more like free people, slaves who perhaps had slave owners who were very benevolent and who had privileges, slaves who were temporarily slaves, who had freedom as an option. And these slaves you and I probably wouldn't even recognize out and about in the community. These are people that you would do business with. It may be the merchant from whom you were buying something, or it could be your child's teacher. It may be your pharmacist. It may be your physician. There were some slaves who didn't really seem like slaves because it was just a little different in that regard. Some people were slaves because they were paying off a debt. So it came kind of as a temporary thing. And the interesting thing is you kind of read through some of these slavery accounts in the time of the New Testament is that some of the slaves and their slave owners became very close, almost like friends. And an interesting thing developed throughout about midway through the century is that a lot of the slave owners upon their death were including in their wills inheritances to the slaves themselves so that they could be wealthy upon their death and maybe purchase their own freedom. So I tell you all of that to tell you that the slave dynamic in the first century, it ranged anywhere from what you and I understand to a completely different thing. So you can't really make a lot of assumptions about the slave or the slave owner, but it was prevalent throughout the culture. It was everywhere, and it sets the backdrop for this letter called Philemon. So you kind of have to have a general understanding about that. Now, let me kind of run you through the cast of characters of what we're going to read through today. There are some different people that you need to know about that will help this little letter come alive to you. The first is Philemon himself. Philemon is the guy to whom this letter is addressed, and that's why he gets his name on the top of the page. Philemon's the guy who's going to receive the letter. Now, here's what we know about Philemon. He lived in the city of Colossae, which was this city within the Roman Empire. At some point, Philemon ventured outside of the city, went on a trip, and while he was gone, came into contact with the Apostle Paul. Now, whether he sought him out or whether he just kind of ran into him, I don't know. But what we do know is that as a result of their contact, the Apostle Paul led Philemon to faith in Christ. Philemon became a believer, a follower of Jesus, and a disciple of Paul's. Now, while gone, he stayed there for a while and accompanied Paul in some of his ministry efforts. And let me remind you, by the way, ministry efforts in the name of Jesus in the first century in the Roman Empire could be pretty hairy. It could be pretty difficult and pretty tough. And the Apostle Paul, as you know, oftentimes was imprisoned or persecuted for preaching Jesus. And while Philemon was with him, some of this was going on. Yet, Philemon stayed by his side. So Philemon was this very committed, hardcore follower of Christ. He wasn't playing around. Even in the midst of personal loss or danger, he stayed by the Apostle Paul's side. Now, eventually, Philemon went back home to Colossae. And when he got back home to Colossae, he continued the work of ministry. He continued to press forward in with the faith. And as a matter of fact, you're going to see as we read this postcard in a moment, that Philemon actually used his home as a residence for believers, as a church building, kind of a haven where Christians could meet. So that's Philemon. He's this very benevolent, very charitable, very committed follower of Christ, and he's the one who's going to receive this little postcard. Now, the person who's writing it to him is none other than the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul, this is the first century within the Christian community. He's the rock star of Christianity. He is larger than life, and he's the one writing this postcard. I mean, everybody knows Paul, and everyone wants to hear what he has to say. Now, keep in mind, too, that he's writing this postcard from prison. So his rock star status is even greater. I mean, here's a guy who, you know, is willing to go to jail for the faith, and he's never been to Colossae. Paul hasn't. So the people have really only heard of him. He's like this mythical legend, and he's larger than life. So he's writing to Philemon from prison while in Rome. Now, Paul is a Roman citizen. So he has a little more leniency in his imprisonment. He's not necessarily like chained up to a toilet seat or something. I mean, you know, in a little dungy cell. He's got a little bit of freedom. He's actually under house arrest, which means he has some interaction with people who are not under arrest. Now, while in prison, under house arrest in Rome, Paul comes into contact with a guy who's visiting Rome, a guy by the name of Onesimus. Paul leads him to faith as well, which you kind of get the picture that Paul was on a mission or something, don't you? He's leading everyone to Christ. Onesimus, too, becomes Paul's disciple, if you will. He becomes a follower of Christ. And while Paul is in prison under house arrest, Onesimus stays by his side and carries forth the work of the gospel, because Paul's limited in what he can do and where he can go and kind of who he can meet. So Onesimus becomes his hands and feet right beside him. And the two of them become very, very, very close. So even though Paul is in house arrest, things are going pretty well until Paul discovers something. And this is huge. Onesimus probably is the one who tells him. Paul discovers that Onesimus is a runaway slave. Now, that's a big deal. It's a huge deal. Because within the Roman Empire, being a runaway slave was a criminal act. I mean, it was a big criminal act. You could be punished as a runaway slave. It was punishable by death in some instances. In other instances, being a runaway slave was punishable by being branded on the forehead. So it was a big deal. And you have to keep in mind that a runaway slave, oftentimes a slave was paying off a debt. Maybe they were going to be a slave for 6, 7, 8 years, and they were paying off a debt. Well, maybe 3 or 4 years into that payment, they realize that they have access to the master's valuables, to his money. Maybe they've been entrusted or kind of like a business partner to him. And on occasion, it would run through a slave's mind, you know what? I could just help myself to some of the goods, duck out of here in the middle of the night, go somewhere far, far away, take what I've stolen, pawn it off, have a nice little nest egg, and just kind of reestablish life somewhere else without ever having to pay off my debt. So, as far as the Roman government was concerned, being a runaway slave was the same as robbery or theft. It was like tax evasion. You were taking off without paying your bill. And it came sometimes with a lot of hurt feelings from the master, because sometimes the slave owner didn't really act like a slave owner. This may be a guy who, again, has this slave written in his will. He's been very kind and benevolent. And he shows up one morning to meet the gang for breakfast, and someone's conspicuously absent, and so is a lot of valuables and goods. So it was a big deal to be a runaway slave. And Paul discovers that his dear companion in the ministry, Onesimus, is a runaway slave. Now, the story gets even more interesting than that. Paul discovers that the person from whom Onesimus has run away and stolen is none other than his good friend Philemon. So Paul's caught in like this relational triangle. Onesimus, the runaway slave who's run away from Philemon, both of whom are his disciples. So how's Paul going to respond to this? What's Paul going to do? Well, he writes this little letter. He sends Philemon a postcard. So that's what we're going to do. Let's jump in. Now you kind of know what's going on. Let's just read the postcard and see what we can learn from it, okay? Philemon, verse 1. Here we go. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what we have right here. This is just a common greeting. And you would always write a letter at this particular time by signing it first, then saying who you're writing it to, and then you just throw in kind of a general greeting, a general hello, grace to you kind of a thing. Now, notice right here that it's signed by Paul. It's from Paul and Timothy. They're the ones writing the letter. Notice who it's addressed to in verse 2, or verse 1 and 2. To Philemon, our dear friend, but also to Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, Archippus, probably Philemon's son, and the congregation who meets in his home. So this letter, it's actually not just to Philemon. It's actually going to be received by an entire community of people, Philemon, his family, and his church. And I want you to kind of store that in your memory bank because I think that's significant to what we're going to read in a moment. Okay, so from Paul to all of them. Then he moves on in verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that there'll be a good, full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. For your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, you refreshed the hearts of the saints. So after the greeting, Paul goes on to kind of dote on Philemon a little bit, kind of butters him up a little bit because he's about to lay something very heavy on him. And a couple of things I want you to notice here is that Paul now is no longer, even though he addressed it to Philemon and everyone else, now he's speaking in the singular. Paul's directing his comments directly to Philemon now. When you read the word you and your, this is singular, not plural. In other words, it's you, not y'all. Do I need to translate? It's you, not yous guys, all right? Paul is speaking in the singular, so even though this letter is going to be received by an entire community of people, it's directed toward Philemon, and that's what you need to notice. And another thing here is that Paul is basically, notice that he's doting over Philemon. I mean, he's laying it on thick, isn't he? I mean, look at this, verse 4. Philemon, you know what, bro? When I pray to God, I just have to stop and thank him for you. You are so great. Your faith, man, it's like worldwide. We're all talking about it up here. Your love, oh, Philemon, just blesses my heart. I mean, he's just laying it on thick, isn't he? Even in the greeting where he calls him his dear friend and fellow worker there is the Greek word. Paul wrote this in Greek. It's the Greek word paraclete that Jesus uses in reference to the Holy Spirit. So Paul is laying it on super thick for Philemon here. And here's why. He's making a point. He's not just kind of, this isn't just buttering up for the sake of buttering up. This is actually who Philemon is. He's well respected. He is a brother in Christ who's known for his charity. And a lot of people are familiar with his testimony. I think that's kind of what Paul's reminding him of here. Now, because of that, he moves on and says what he's going to say in verse 8. Because of all of this, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. For formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. Now Paul cuts to the chase. He's only got a postcard, so he can't dilly-dally around. He goes right to the issue. He says, Philemon, here's the deal. I'm sending you this letter on behalf of Onesimus. Hey, and by the way, Paul couldn't deliver the letter himself, right? I mean, he's Rome. He's in Rome locked up. Guess who delivers the letter for him? Onesimus. Yeah, that's not awkward, is it? So Paul sends this letter and he says, look, here's what the letter is about. It's about Onesimus, and I'm making an appeal to you. I'm about to ask you something huge. And notice that Paul refers to Onesimus as his what? As his what? His son. He says, I'm writing to you about my son, Onesimus. In other words, this is my son in the faith. Now remember, Philemon himself has also been led to Christ, hasn't he, through Paul. At some point, he has also been referred to as Paul's son. So what is Paul doing here? He's implying that there's going to be a dramatic redefinition of the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. That's what this is about. He's saying, look, before your relationship was like this. It was a top to bottom kind of a thing, a master and a slave. However, I'm writing to you so that you can redefine the relationship because both of you, my sons, are now brothers. I want you to pay attention to this whole dynamic all throughout the postcard. Also, Paul, also something that you can appreciate here. Paul is very witty all throughout this postcard. He tries to be even funny. You'll notice that he says in verse 11, he says that formerly Onesimus was useless to you. The word Onesimus, it's actually a Greek word that means useful. That's the Greek word for useful. So he says in verse 11, he's trying to be witty. He says, look, formerly useful was useless, but now he's useful to you and useful to me. He's doing a wordplay on Philemon's name. A lot of time preachers, we think we're funny when we're really not. And I think that's kind of what's going on here. He's trying to be funny. And it's really not working, is it? But he's doing a wordplay. Also, I do think it's funny. I think this is legitimately funny. You'll also notice this throughout the letter. Paul says this. He says, look, Philemon, I'm writing to you and I'm not going to tell you what to do. You don't have to obey me if you don't want to. I mean, this is up to you. And besides, I mean, I can't really make you do what I say. I mean, after all, I'm just an old man in prison for the Lord. You know, don't mind me. I'm just a prisoner. Just a caveman lawyer. That's for you Saturday Night Live fans. Verse 12, here we go. He says, I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would be spontaneous and not forced. Again, do you hear Paul kind of doing this subtle twisting of the arm? He says, look, I would have really have liked to have kept him here with me. And I want you to notice again this whole dynamic. Paul says, I would have liked to have kept him with me. You know why? Because he is as useful to me as you used to be. What you used to do for the gospel, Philemon, Onesimus can now do that. And I wish I could have kept him with me because he can do that. And then he follows it up and says, and besides, you know, what I'm asking of you, I wanted this to be your idea. You know, I'm not going to bring it up, but I want this to be your idea. It's kind of funny. Paul is basically bringing up what he's not going to bring up. Quite funny. And by the way, listen, even though Paul's being witty, even though he's trying to be funny, this really was no laughing matter for Philemon. You have to keep in mind, he was in a precarious situation here. Slavery is culturally normative to the people around him. Philemon is in a position now to where this postcard is being read out loud to him and his family and his congregation. Paul is forcing him to reconsider the relationship between him and a runaway slave. This is a big deal. It's unprecedented. And Philemon, no doubt, is thinking, if I were to do this, if I were to do whatever it is he's about to ask me, I don't even know what all the consequences of that would be, the repercussions of that. If I redefine my relationship with him, what's that going to do to all the other people who are working for me? What liberties might they take? What about my neighbor who has a lot of people working for him, paying off some serious debts? If I just let this one go, what are they going to do? What if they revolt against him and now I'm like the worst guy on the block? Philemon has a lot of pressure on him. And no doubt, as he looks across the way at Onesimus, this guy who, for all we know, he's been very good to, he has to be thinking, why? Why, Onesimus, have you put me in this position? Why did you do this? Why? Now, Paul probably anticipates that a little bit. Look at what he says next in verse 15. Perhaps the reason that he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother, for he's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul appeals to the sovereignty of God here, and he says, look, Philemon, you're probably wondering why he left. Let me tell you what I think. I think that you can find God in this, and I think that the reason why he was gone was so that you could have him back permanently in the way that God intended for you to relate to one another. God has maybe been behind the scenes here, orchestrating something so that you could know one another as God has intended. So Paul appeals to the sovereignty of God here. Look, he moves on in verse 17. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him just as you would welcome me. Welcome him as if he were me, Paul says. Here's what Paul's basically saying right here. He says, Philemon, you want to know what this looks like? I'm telling you to redefine your relationship. You know what that would look like? Here's how it would look. How would you treat Onesimus? How would you treat him if it was actually me walking through the door right now? How would you treat me? Paul says, that's what I'm asking you to do with him. That's how I'm asking you to treat him. Verse 18. I, Paul, I'm writing this with my own hand. Verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, just charge it to me. For I, Paul, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. And not to mention that, you know, you owe me your very self. Paul, he knows how to write a card, doesn't he? He says, look, Philemon, whatever he took, whatever he owes you, charge it to me. I mean, you know my handwriting, Philemon. I'm writing this with my own hand. I'm good for it, and you know it. I'll pay back whatever debt he owes. And I'm not even going to mention that, you know what, you owe me your very life, right? Again, he's pulling this card. I'm just the prisoner, you know, the old man, loving the Lord. Don't bother me. You don't have to do what I say. Besides, you owe me your very life. Verse 20. And by the way, this is where it climaxes. Paul has been building up. I'm asking you a huge favor. Here it is. Verse 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. So refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. So Paul kind of lays it on the line here, and he realizes that in asking Philemon to redefine his relationship between a runaway slave, he's asking something huge. And he kind of tries to lighten the moment again by using another little wordplay. I told you that the word Onesimus means useful in the Greek language. Paul takes that noun, Onesimus, and kind of creates a new word out of it and turns it into a verb. When you see the word be of benefit in verse 20, that's like the verb version of Onesimus. So he says, look, Philemon, refresh my heart and Onesimize me, you know. Basically, he says, become useful to me, by the way, just like Onesimus is. He's saying, make yourself as useful as this dear brother. Just as earlier in the letter, he says, look, your faith, your love, your activity as it relates to your relationship with God, it has refreshed us. So Philemon, here's what I'm asking you. Refresh my heart. And by the way, a funny little closing in verse 22. Oh, and one more thing while I'm at it. Prepare a guest room for me. I might just pop in one day. No pressure to do the right thing, right? Paul may just show up and check on some things. Now, check this out. I find it most peculiar, as I look through this little postcard here that Paul has written to Philemon, I find it very peculiar that Paul is writing to Philemon to cash in on a really big favor. a really big favor. And he cuts right to the chase after buttering him up a little bit and trying to twist his arm without actually doing it. He says, Philemon, I'm asking a huge one here. I'm asking a huge favor. And he builds all the way up to the end of the postcard, and then it comes time to deliver what it is he's asking. And all he says is, refresh my heart and do the right thing. It's kind of curious. Paul has something really big to say, but he never says it. He just kind of lets Philemon fill in the blank, doesn't he? Philemon, here's the big thing, man. Just do it. Do even more than that if you feel like it. You know, I wonder, it makes me curious. What exactly did Philemon hear Paul saying to him? I mean, he never says it. What do you think he heard? What do you think he heard? You know, as I look over this little postcard that's been written to Philemon and I try and listen to it through his ears, I think Philemon heard a lot more than just the words that we just read. I think he heard a lot more than that. See, you have to remember, Philemon, he's a disciple of Paul's. As such, he's a disciple of Jesus. So Philemon is well acquainted, not just with the life and ministry of Jesus, but also with the words of Jesus. And as he reads these words that Paul has written to him, I'm guessing that some of the words of Jesus rung familiar and raced through his mind. You know that Jesus, when he taught, he often chose to teach through storytelling. You've seen him do that. Jesus was a great storyteller. So he would teach these parables. And in doing so, he told these stories, and a parable was just a story that influenced people's assumptions and beliefs and their understanding about God. And I'm guessing that as Philemon kind of looked at his own story, I think he probably heard some of the stories of Jesus running through his mind. I bet he heard in his mind this one story that Jesus told one time, a story about a guy who found himself severely indebted to another. It's in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus tells a story of a guy who was so indebted to another that he probably could not pay it off. It's like he owed the guy maybe his very life. And Jesus tells the story that this guy was forgiven of his debt, never asked to cash in on it, was a free man. But that later on, this guy found someone else indebted to him to a much smaller degree. And Jesus tells the story of how this man who had once been forgiven now responded to someone who needed his own forgiveness. And Jesus said that the man responded by grabbing the guy around the neck and yelling at him, maybe like someone would do to a runaway slave. I wonder if Philemon found his story kind of engulfed into that story. Or maybe he thought of another story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 21 of a guy who owned some land and went away and left his land kind of in the care of someone else. And as this landowner went away, he would from time to time check up on his land by sending someone to check on it. And as Jesus tells the story, the guy would send people to check up on his land and they would be mistreated by the landlords who were looking over the land. And as Jesus tells the story, he said, finally one day the landowner said, you know what I'll do? I'll send my own son to check on the land. Surely they'll treat him right. Right? I mean, surely they'll receive him like it's me. And Jesus tells the story of this guy who sent his own son to check on the land. And instead of being received as the man's son, as himself, he was beaten to a bloody pulp. Maybe like someone would do a runaway slave. I wonder if Philemon thought to himself, that story sounds strangely familiar, especially as he thought about how Jesus ended that story. And Jesus said, boy, it's going to be rough for those guys when the son's father shows up for a surprise visit. Maybe Philemon thought about that, or maybe he thought of this other story, a story that sounds strikingly familiar to Philemon's story. It's a story about a young guy who decided that he wanted to run away far away and restart life somewhere else. And this young guy took off to a faraway land prematurely and took a lot of his father's stuff with him. And he went and kind of blew all of that money. And Jesus tells the story that while this guy was gone, something happened to him and he decided that maybe he should go back to where he came from. And as Jesus tells the story, he says that this prodigal returns home, not knowing how he's going to be received when he gets home. Maybe he can be received like a family slave. But as Jesus tells the story, the young man's not received like a family slave. Instead, he's favored like a celebrated son. Maybe Philemon heard the words of that story racing through his mind. And if he did, surely he remembered that that story also had a villain, a brother who would not receive him back. As Philemon heard the words of Paul, what exactly did he hear? Maybe he heard these words of Jesus running through his mind as well. I can tell you this. Philemon found himself swallowed up in a real life parable. A story between men that told something about God. And here's the spiritual truth that you and I can draw from this. As believers in Jesus, as followers of Christ, our lives are living parables. Did you know that? As a believer, as a follower of Christ, as one who has attached my name to his, as one whose name goes alongside that of Jesus, every situation in my life is telling a story, and because of my affiliation with Jesus, the way I respond is going to shape and influence someone's assumptions about God. So tomorrow I may find myself living out a real life parable, and the subject matter may be who knows what. But the way I respond will lead someone to believe that maybe it's a parable on faithfulness, by which I lead people to assume that God is either very faithful and sticks beside you, or that God is quick to walk away. Maybe it's a parable that I find myself living in on mercy, where someone comes to believe because of my response that God is very merciful, or maybe they'll believe that God's unmerciful. See, Philemon found himself in this situation, living out a real life parable, a story with a lot of different people listening in, as Paul has reminded him. And the parable that Philemon found himself involved in was a parable on forgiveness. See, that's what this story's about. That's the it that Paul never had to mention, forgiveness. And he's telling Philemon this. He says, Philemon, a lot of ears and a lot of eyes are on you. They're listening in on this story that you're about to tell. And you're going to tell one of two things, Philemon. You're either going to tell that God is one who forgives quickly, and who forgives liberally, who forgives freely. Or you're going to tell the story of a God who doesn't forgive very readily because he tends to be bitter at those who wrong him. And Paul writes to Philemon and says, Philemon, I know of your love for God, so do the right thing. This is about forgiveness. Let me leave you two thoughts as it relates to forgiveness, and you can jot these down, okay? I want you to write these down, take these away with you today. Here you go. The first one is this. If forgiveness is in order, we should put all else on hold. If forgiveness is in order, we should put all else on hold. Now you think about it. Paul says to Philemon, he says, look, Onesimus, I cannot even explain to you how much this guy means to me. I love him like he's my own son. This guy is my very heart. And furthermore, the work that I'm doing here for the sake of the gospel in Rome, I can't really do all that I need to do with the gospel without Onesimus by my side. He says, this guy is more important to me personally and as a ministry partner than I can even explain to you. Nevertheless, I'm sending him back to you. Why? Because something needs to take place that takes precedence even over this. Forgiveness needs to be exchanged. And until it is, I'm just going to have to put everything else on hold as it relates to Onesimus. You know, Jesus pretty much taught the same thing. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said this one day. He said, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus paints this image of someone who is actually in the midst of worshiping God, which, by the way, is there anything more important than that, than worshiping God? Jesus says, if you're even in the midst of worshiping God and all of a sudden you remember that you need to be reconciled to someone, that forgiveness needs to be offered and received, just leave your offering, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go take care of that, then come back and worship God. If forgiveness is in order, everything else has to be put on hold. There's a second thing I want you to know and to write down today, and that's this. When we're forgiven, we can forgive. When we are forgiven, we can forgive. Being able to forgive all begins with having experienced forgiveness yourself. The forgiveness of God is what I'm talking about. If God has forgiven you of your debt of sin, then you have everything you need to have to be capable to forgive others. Sometimes we act as if we are arrested by unforgiveness and bitterness. But the truth of the matter is that if God has forgiven you of your debt, you can forgive anyone of their debt, because anything you'll ever be offended by will be a lesser debt than what you owed God, who freely forgave you of that one. And furthermore, if you're a follower of Christ, the Bible tells you that the very Spirit of God now dwells within you and lives within you, which simply means that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now inside of you. And if it can take death and turn it into life, believe you me, it can take bitterness and hurt and turn it into forgiveness. If you've been forgiven, you can forgive. See, this was a story about slavery, but you know what Paul was saying to Philemon? He was saying, Philemon, if you don't forgive, you're the one who's a slave. See, this is a call to be emancipated from the chains of unforgiveness. And here's my question to us today. Here's the question. This is what we leave with. If indeed forgiveness is that high of a priority within the Christian community, and if indeed we are capable of forgiving, then the magic question is this. What are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? That's the question I want you to roll through in your mind right now. Do me a favor, if you would. Just right where you are, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. And again, I just want to kind of give us some space to kind of reflect through this and process it. And I want you to give yourself some space by just bowing your head and closing your eyes and doing the same for the people around you. I'm going to ask you to do something in response to what we've heard today, this story about forgiveness. Because the fact of the matter is, probably there are a lot of people in this room who are living in the same exact story right now. You're in a story by which forgiveness needs to take place. So here's what I'm going to kind of lead you to do for just a moment. Just right where you are. See, forgiveness begins by understanding that we've been forgiven. So here's what I'm leading you to do, just for like a minute. I want you to take just a minute right where you are with everything else blocked out around you. And I want you to spend about 60 seconds reflecting on the forgiveness that you've received from God. Think through your own story of forgiveness. I want you to think through how much God loves you, what he did to demonstrate forgiveness to you. And quite frankly, I want you to think about what you've been forgiven of. Take just a moment and kind of dwell deep in that territory, okay? Now, with your head still bowed and eyes closed, here's what I want to do now. Perhaps today, you don't have to be prodded very much to figure out who this message applies to. Maybe for you, it's very clear that there's someone between you. Reconciliation needs to take place. Forgiveness needs to be exchanged. Maybe you need to give it. Maybe you need to receive it. I don't know. You know your own situation. Here's what I'm going to lead you to do in just like the next 2 minutes. I'm going to try and challenge you to push yourself in a corner, to where you're going to force yourself to move forward. Because the truth of the matter is, some of you today know that this hits home with you, but what will happen is sometimes we leave and we kind of get away from it and we kind of back out of what we think we ought to do. So I'm going to lead you to push yourself into a corner, and here's how. If there's someone with whom you need to exchange forgiveness, either receiving it or giving it, here's what I'm going to actually ask you to do. In just a second, Benji's just going to play and sing while we do this. If you have access to that person, I want you to go ahead and begin the conversation. And listen, here's basically what I'm telling you can do. And you'll never have permission to do this again in church, so take me up on it, okay? Get your phone out and shoot somebody a message that simply says, I need to talk to you today. Back yourself into a corner to where you'll have to follow through on this. Shoot them a message. You can go ahead and do it now. You can do it while he plays. I need to talk to you today. Then after you do that, silence your phone or turn it off so we don't hear all the replies coming back, okay? If you can do that, I want you to. Maybe you don't have access to the person with whom you need to exchange forgiveness. If that's you, then here's what I'm leading you to do. Back yourself in a corner still. Tell God this. Tell God this. Say, God, I will not sing you another song until I've done this. I'll leave my worship at the altar until I've moved forward with what you're telling me to do. Either way, I'm asking you to back yourself into a corner. So while Benji plays and sings, you respond if God is moving you to do so, okay? Father, we do pray that you would grant us freedom from our unforgiveness, that you will loosen the chains of bitterness and hurt that have kind of held us down. God, we pray that the same freedom that we've experienced from the penalty of our sin, Lord, that we'll experience that same kind of freedom as it relates to forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for your word today, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, look up for just a second. You can forgive. You know, forgiveness is a lot like love in this, that it's what you do, it's not so much how you feel. Show forgiveness to people, and in time, the emotions may follow. You know, we live in a world, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the story of Jesus really isn't that well known anymore. I mean, we know about him. We know the story of the cross and the baby Jesus and all that kind of stuff, but people really don't know the gospel that well, do they? That's why it's so imperative that you and that I, as we walk around as living parables, physical illustrations of the gospel. That's why it's so important as it relates to this subject of forgiveness that we communicate by the way that we forgive, that we help people assume that God must be one who forgives pretty freely. So as you go out this week, display forgiveness, act it out, live it out, and show it. If you're like me, I kind of wonder about Philemon, don't you? About what he did, how he responded to Paul's call to forgive and to be reconciled to this brother in Christ. I kind of like to think that he did it, that he did the right thing, that he heard what Paul was saying, and I kind of believe he did. I think if he didn't, I don't know that the community would have held on to this letter and championed it and stuck it in the Bible for all of us to read one day, but who knows? I like to think he did. You know, it's pretty cool and interesting that several decades later, a guy named Ignatius, who was a follower of Christ, he was being transported to Rome where he would be martyred for his faith. And as he was journeying to Rome, he wrote a letter to a church in Ephesus, kind of a last word, a farewell. And it's interesting that in this letter, he references their pastor, whom he loves, his dear friend, Onesimus. I don't know if it's the same guy or not. He would have been pretty old if it was him, but it makes me wonder the power of forgiveness and how far-reaching it goes. Go this week and forgive. realize that you're caught up in the story. Hey, would you stand? I want us to be dismissed. And I'm going to read to you the final verse of this little letter. We will kind of farewell together the same way Paul farewelled with Philemon. But before we do that, one last thing. Maybe today you've never experienced the forgiveness of God. Maybe you've never had that profound experience where God has forgiven you of your sin. Maybe you're not even sure if you have, you don't know. Maybe you're saying, I don't know really where I stand with God. I would like to think I'd go to heaven one day, but to be quite frankly, be frank with you, I don't know. If that's you, I'm going to extend you a personal invitation that as soon as we dismiss, right out through the atrium, there's a room called the fireside room. I'm going to be making my way over there. That's where we invite those of you who are guests to come and kind of hang out with us for a minute before you leave. If you're one of the ones who would say, I need to experience the forgiveness of God in my own life. I don't know where I stand with God. I know where I want to stand with Him. If that's you, just come into the fireside room afterwards. Just mingle around with us. Then you can find me or one of the other pastors and ministry leaders. And all you have to do is just say this to us. I'll give you a code phrase. Just say, I'd like to know about forgiveness. If you'll do that, we'll help you out. No strings attached. We just want to help you be connected with God, okay? So could you do that if that's you? Just come and visit us right after. In the meantime, let me read these words of Paul to Philemon, to my fellow workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon your spirits. God bless you. Go live out Jesus this week. See you next Sunday.